Good morning. My name is Pastor Guy. If I haven't had the privilege and blessing of meeting you, I would love that opportunity. I just want to welcome you one more time formally to One Life Church. I thank you for worshiping with us tonight. Church is a family. Church is a family that we ask you to commit to. We're, as Christians, members of the body of Christ at large, worldwide. But the biblical call is to be a member of a small local body, a church family. Family protects. Family encourages. Family runs and gathers, runs and gets, runs and saves and restores when someone is struggling. As a Christian, you need family. So that you don't go out, wander through the community and get attacked by wolves and nobody's there to save you. Today, as we wrap up James, we are to a point where we're talking about the wanderer being restored by the body, by the family. And my question to you is this morning through the Word of God is, if you would one day drift and wander from the faith, be it intentional, be it inadvertent, not to say your salvation is gone, but to say you're not walking right with the Lord, you've drifted in your relationship with Christ. Do you not want somebody in your Christian church, local family to come and get you? To come and get you. To say, hey, let me help lead you back home. Do you not want to be restored? So if you are the one who has not wandered, do you not want to be prepared to be a restorer? We need you. Please pray with me and we'll get into the message. Father God, Lord, I thank you for this awesome journey we've been on through the book of James, the many things that you have taught us, the great things, the things that I still learn every time I watch this video for the for now 26th time. There's still things in there that are you pull out and just use to teach me something. So Lord, as we put a bow on this book of James today, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit into all of my words, into all of my thoughts, and into the ears and the hearts of everyone here. Lord, I pray that the people who are here, who you have drawn here, who have come willingly, Lord, I pray that you will give them ears to hear what you have for them today, be it what I say or not. Lord, we trust you with this. So in Jesus' name I pray, amen. So like I said, we are... It's hard to believe we have finally made it to the 13th week of our study of the book of James. Now, some of you guys weren't here. Maybe it's your first time here. Maybe you've only been coming for a couple weeks. Some of you weren't here, but we started studying the book of James the last weekend of January. And I told everybody when we started, I said, read the book of James. It'll take right around 15 minutes to kind of work your way through and just read it, get the whole idea at one time, and we're going to preach right through it. And I said this is going to be 13 weeks, but we took some breaks here and there, and we've had a lot of fun. We've had a lot of cool things happen during those breaks. Like we did the baptism, we did the dedication last week. But all the while, as we've been working our way through James, it's been really cool because like we've said from the beginning and like you just saw in the video, James is about progress in your faith, not perfection in your faith. And that's a good thing. And the reason that's a good thing is because I don't know about you. I don't know how much you read the Bible, but when I read the Bible, when I read the book of James in particular, what begins to happen is that God reveals to me where I'm struggling in this area or that area or over here, because I realize when I read scripture that God is still actively working in me because I'm not where scripture tells me to be. I haven't arrived. I haven't achieved it. I am not meeting the standard perfectly. For example, the call to patience. I still need patience. I'm still not as steadfast in the trials as what I'm called to be. I'm still, every now and again, I use my tongue for cursing and not blessing. And I'm supposed to have this servant attitude and God first, self second, but sometimes I am still about me. And we see here that God is growing us. He's maturing us. He's chiseling us into the image of Christ. So over and over and over again, we see this call to progress, not perfection. That even if we are blessed with 120 years of life, even if that is a blessing, right? Even if that's a gift, if we have health till 120, he's still going to be working on our hearts because we're still not going to be there until we step to the other side. Progress, not perfection. And this used to frustrate me. I don't know where you're at, but this used to frustrate me. I remember at one point I had wandered from the faith. This is like 5, 6 years ago, I think, something like that. And I had wandered from the faith. I was, we could have a discussion on whether or not I was still a Christian, still a believer, where I was at with that, but that's not the point. The point is I had wandered from the faith and I was angry at God, angry at Christians. And this one particular day, I'm driving down the road. I actually remember where I was. I was actually on Route 28 headed south, driving through the town of Hawthorne, believe it or not. And I'm driving through Hawthorne and I turn on the radio and there's a preacher on there giving kind of a similar theology as what I'm offering here with wandering, that progress, not perfection, that you're never there, you're never arriving. Keep working on this, keep working on this. And it made me mad. I turned off the radio, and God and I had a very brief discussion that was less of a discussion and more of me just abrasively saying, hey, I don't want to deal with this. An abrasive conversation. It was me talking at God. You've never done that before, have you? You ever talked at God really abrasively? But now, all these years later, as God has lovingly wooed me back to the faith, I love that he is constantly working on me, and that the promise of grace is that he never grows weary of how slow I am at developing. He never looks down at me and he's like, why are you such a slow developer? Why haven't you figured this out? Why are you still struggling with this? Clearly, shouldn't we have killed this and buried it dead years ago? Yeah, I wish we would have, but I'm slowly developing this. Every week through this series, and if you sit down and you read the book of James, I've been reminded that the Lord is not done with me, that he is actively working on my heart, and he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. Amen. Amen. So with that said, I want to look at the final two verses of this amazing letter of James, written by Jesus's half-brother not long before he was martyred for being a believer. And here's what I want you, here's my sum up for what we're going to talk about today. Here's kind of the put it all in one sentence statement of what we're going to read. We all wander. We all drift from our faith. We all wander. Wandering is dangerous. Therefore, we are all called to woo, and there is much to rejoice in as we are used by God to woo others back to the faith. So James 5, 19 through 20, it says, my brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So we all wander. All of us. We all drift to some point. There's no one in this room who has ever claimed to follow Christ, has ever gotten saved, said, I'm going to live the Christian life, who has not, to some degree or another, drifted from the closeness of their relationship with God, which is essentially wandering is to drift from the truth, to drift from the perfect alignment of obedience. So now James is using this word wander. And when we read that scripture, it could lead us to believe that this is just the inadvertent drift. If you were here last week, I talked about going to the beach and you stand in the water and you want to line up with your towel, but you start having fun doing your thing and you find yourself slowly drifting down shore, and then you wake up and you look and your towel's half a mile down the beach. You've drifted inadvertently. And we can look at this and we could say, oh, I was headed this way and then I accidentally went this way. An inadvertent drift away from the truth. And there's a piece of that that's in here, but that's not how this word is consistently used throughout the New Testament. So this word actually is going to refer more to a deviation from the truth. Whether that's inadvertent, whether that's intentional, whether that's major, whether that's minor, the word wander in the original language means to disbelieve or stray away from the truth. I want to look at a couple other passages on this, because sometimes it's a mistake, sometimes it's just sliding, sometimes it's a legitimate, hey, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do whatever I want. But it may not be something the person is willfully acknowledging when they wander, but in their life, they are repeatedly choosing sin over and over and over again, making daily choices not to follow Jesus, whether that's belligerently saying, I'm not interested, or accidentally saying, whoops, how'd I get here? 2 Timothy 3:12 through 13, I'll give us two examples here of wander. It says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Where you see in there, will go on, is the same word in the original language as we see in James 5. So it could be read, imposters wander from bad to worse. So those who say they are with us but actually never were with us. They say they are believers in Christ. They walk the walk, talk the walk, but never actually have given their lives to Christ. Another passage is 2 Peter 2:15. It says, forsaking the right way, and the right way being the way of faith, the way of the word of God, they have gone astray, being wandered. They have wandered and they have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. So do you see what this says? This says that wandering is not inadvertent wandering, but it is from a love of gain from wrongdoing. The wanderer in this scenario is taking pleasure, taking delight in wrongdoing. But sometimes wandering is inadvertent. Sometimes it is glad-hearted giving over to our sinful selves. It's a decision where we say, I love my sin more than I love the things of God. So my question to you, believers, I use that illustration of being at the beach and drifting, looking for your towel, finding your way. Put your hands up. How many of you have followed Christ for 20 years now? Have you been a Christian for 20 years? Pretty good. You've been a Christian for 20 years. Okay. How many of you, with your hands up, still drift every now and then? There's more hands now. What's this about? Like, oh yeah, that I'm there. How about any of you drift constantly? You're like, okay, I didn't align myself with Christ today. I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm struggling. How many of us drift? See, one of our most historic and famous Christian worship songs has this idea of wandering. This may be familiar to you. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave this God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. take and seal it. We are so prone to wandering and drifting in our faith that we are even singing about it, singing about our inadvertent wander from the truth. We're prone to leave this God that I love. But we also know that from Scripture, sometimes wandering is evidence that that person was never actually with us at all. Maybe they're choosing to denounce their faith. Maybe they look like church people, they talk like church people, walk like church people. But we find that they don't actually love the Lord. They're not believers in Christ. They've never given their heart. They've never fully surrendered to God. And you think, well, that's not for you to judge. I agree. It's not for me to judge. I don't want that responsibility. I don't want the ability to look into your heart and say if you're with us or not. But God shows us that by fruit and by love, we will know who's with us. But I would tell you this. I know a man from back home who grew up in church. He was church people his entire childhood. Every year, now that he is an adult, he is an atheist. He's an atheist. He does not believe in Christ. I don't think he believes in God, a deity at all. But every year or two, he gets on a plane and he flies across the country and he visits his parents. And he gets up on Sunday morning and he puts on a suit, he puts on a tie, and he rides with them to church and he stands beside them in the pew and he sings. And he sings and he sings and he sings. He does not worship. He sings. Important differentiation there. He sings. And all the while, his parents have no clue where his heart's at. They assume he does this every Sunday back home. He knows how to fit in. He knows how to walk the walk. He knows how to make it appear that he's not drifting, that he's not doubting, that he doesn't believe. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I could do that. I think I could do that pretty good. I've been church people my entire life, and I can absolutely get up and I can fake it. As James concludes his letter, and throughout this letter, one of his fears is that the church would be filled with people who look like Christians, but in some cases are not Christians. In some cases think that they're Christians, but have never really been saved by grace through faith in the cross of Christ. So when he says wandering here, one of the reasons this is so serious is that some of these wanderers think that they're Christians and they are not. Or some of these wanderers have fallen back in love with wrongdoing that's caused them to leave the faith. Either way, the point remains that going to church and playing the part doesn't make you a Christian. Having Christian parents doesn't make you a Christian. Having Christian grandparents doesn't make you a Christian. Being born in America doesn't make you a Christian. Following Jesus and loving Jesus and obeying his commandments and trusting him with your soul makes you a Christian. So regardless of why, the one who was with us has wandered, we are called, as James has shown us, to lovingly, lovingly woo them back to the faith. To say, this one has gone astray, let's go get that sheep. This one is struggling, let's go say, hey, come on, buddy, come on. We are called to lovingly engage the wanderer in the church. So if you want to rescue a brother or sister in the faith, love, not hate. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Love covers all offenses. See, the reality of sin and the giving ourselves over to sin is wandering is that the heart begins to harden. When someone's heart begins to harden, their reactions, their attitudes, their behavior grows increasingly dark and increasingly aggressive. That's where I was at when I'm driving my car through Hawthorne and the preacher ticked me off. I turned it off because my heart was hardening. I was becoming aggressive in my anger and my hate towards God. We see here that hate stirs the pot, but love covers sin. Love de-escalates. Love woos home. Love is attractive in a church. Not hate, not dissension, not anger, not gossip, not bitterness. Peter says the same thing in chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Aren't you grateful that the Bible doesn't sugarcoat everything? That the Bible just lays it out there. It's like, hey, listen, you're called to love each other. You're called to go get the wanderer. You're called to be a restorer. You're called to put your arm around a brother or sister and say, hey, I see where you're going. I've been there. I don't want you to go down this path. Let me show you the way home. The Bible doesn't really mix any messages. It says loving one another is going to be hard. Loving one another is going to require effort. It's going to require earnestness. For example, have you ever decided you're going to start running when you're out of shape? You ever done that and you get about 10 feet down the road and you get this awful, painful side stitch? You've never had the side stitch? I don't know, whatever that is, it just digs in, it stings in it, and it's like God saying, hey, stop it or you're gonna die. It's like, come on, buddy, you shouldn't have had seconds at lunch. This is a mistake. You're running out of heartbeats. Don't waste your heartbeats. That side stitch, whatever that is, just begins to sting. But Peter is saying that you're going to have earnestness. You're going to have to push through if you want to love each other. Why push through? Why put forth effort to go and wrap your arms around the one who has wandered? Because love covers a multitude of sin. Let's just huddle back here and be like, see ya, glad that one left. I've been waiting for God to purge our congregation. No, it's, hey, you might not be my favorite person here, but you're here. You're part of this. Let's wrap our arms around this person and go get them. If I see a wanderer that goes off and I know that you know them, I know that you don't like them, I might just say, hey, you mind? Well, that would really ruffle some feathers, wouldn't it? The way to win a brother or sister back to the faith is to woo in love. How do we do that? What does that look like? How do we approach a wanderer in love so that we can be a restorer and that God can woo them back with us? Jesus gives us a great example of how to do this in Matthew chapter 18. And I want you to notice a couple things about this process. This process is slow. It is careful. It is compassionate. And it's calculated. And it's a designed intervention that's not going to be instant. It's not going to be guaranteed. But I'm going to give you three steps as Jesus walks us through. These aren't my steps. These are Jesus' steps on restoration in the body of Christ. Here's what he says, Matthew 18, 15. Step one, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. The first thing you see, if you have dissension, if you've got a wanderer, you've got struggle, it's one-on-one. It's not, hey, let's go get a big herd of people to come over and start pointing fingers. Or it's not, okay, send them every sermon I've ever heard about this particular sin. Listen to this, listen to this, listen to this. No, it's one-on-one. But I want you to see in this, what's the end goal? What's the end goal? The end goal is not to be right. The end goal is not to gain power. The end goal is not even for you to gain respect or for you to be elevated at all. The end goal is nothing more than to win your brother or sister back. Someone might be wandering for the destruction of their own soul, but our hope is to win them back and bring them home, so we reach out in love. And the engagement begins with a relationship that is most likely already present. So it happens in private, it happens gently, and it's like this. The restorer says to the wanderer, hey, I think, you know what, look here, it appears to me that you were with us, you were living the Christian life, you were living a faithful life, you were delighting in the Lord and following the Lord and committed to your faith, but it appears to me that you are now walking in sin. I've seen you drifting out there in the ocean and you're going towards a riptide, and I don't know the whole situation, but I see it and I see the risk. I want to bring it to your attention because I love you. Now, let's say you share that with them and they look right at you and say, hey, I've been in church. I've been in church. I've been listening to the same messages. I've been reading the same Bible as you for who knows how many years. I appreciate your concern. But while you were talking about my sin, I couldn't help but think about what Jesus also taught in Matthew chapter 7 about the guy with the giant log in his face, trying to help out the guy with the speck in his eye. Yeah, I think in this conversation, I'm specking your log face. So how about you go take care of that log, and when you get it taken care of, come back here, and then you and I can kind of dialogue on this speck that I'm struggling about. So don't worry about my speck. Go get that log out of your own face. So now it's kind of elevated, right? So what happens? Now let's be clear. As a godly restorer, you may have a log or a speck in your face. You may. Remember, progress, not perfection. You haven't entirely eradicated your humanness or your sin nature, but you're seeking help, you're repentant, and there's a difference between working on something, struggling with sin, and seeking repentance and restoration and giving in to that desire and completely saying, I'm going to be in blatant defiance of that. So if the person persists in their defiance, if they tell you that you're log face, step two that Jesus takes us on, and this is where we make a lot of mistakes, this is where it can start to kind of blow up. In the next verse, he says, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So the second part of this is slow. This is calculated, but I want you to see what just happened. When the one-on-one doesn't work, you gather a small group of godly men and women who have the person's best interests at heart, not a chip on their shoulder. You don't want the person that's like, I knew they were going to fall into sin eventually. There's no chance that one was going to make it. Or I'm really glad they're gone. God's purging us. This is awesome. No, you want the person that has the best interest in heart of the person and the congregation, that really wants to bring them back. So you gather them and you say, hey, I'm really worried about this person's soul. I'm really worried. I don't know everything, but can you guys help me get to the bottom of this? This isn't gossiping. This is, I want to love them well, and I need your wise counsel so that I can have clarity before I do this. It's time for an intervention. A well-calculated, loving, wise intervention. Because a brother has wandered. So two or three show up, and at this point, the person responds with, I know what the word of God says. I know this is sin, and I don't care. I'm going to do what I want. You don't know what you're talking about. And Jesus rolls it right into the next part. And here's what happens. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So I want to explain this because this gets a little blurry, this gets a little tough when you're talking about restoring a wanderer. At what point does this get ugly? Because this gets messed up a lot of times, because a lot of times when people talk about church discipline or church intervention, they kind of have this old view of what it actually is. But we've gone from one-on-one restorer to small group restorer to bring it to the body restorer. And sometimes we flip that around and we're like, okay, so-and-so's gone. Let's go get the pastor. Let's go get the leaders. Let's just get after this person. But the correct order is, okay, you notice this. God put this on your heart. Go and seek them and then get the body and then take it to leadership. But here's what this is not. This isn't the boot. This isn't, oh, they're making us look bad because they're struggling. They're making us look bad because they aren't living the Christian life the way that we think that they should. This isn't, hey, here's a heavy dose of truth, and now that you've wandered, you don't get any grace. So you just get truth, 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 and we're kicking you out. No, what this is the reason that church discipline requires so much grace and so much careful calculation is because this really is, after a lot of prayer and a lot of love and a lot of compassion and maybe even multiple conversations and multiple evidences, this is simply no longer affirming that they are a believer. That's what this says. We don't hate them. We don't let them not come anymore. If they want to come to church, they're welcome to. We still seek them. We still love them. We still try to woo them. But basically, Gentile and tax collector means we're just going to treat them as an outsider. We are going to say, we think that this person can no longer be affirmed that they're a Christian. Now, this doesn't mean they're not a Christian. Because like I've said before, I only God can judge that. I don't want that responsibility. I don't know the heart of another person, but Jesus taught us that by fruit and by love, we will recognize. What happens in this final stage of intervention is that the body of believers simply says, we are no longer able to affirm that you're a believer. Why? Not because you've struggled, not because you've sinned, not because you've drifted and wandered, but because you have said with your mouth and you have said with your actions that you no longer care what the Bible says. You no longer care what Jesus says. So I'm going to do what I want, no matter the consequences. So we're simply saying, we can't affirm that you're a believer. You've wandered. So at that moment, it's not shaming, it's not booting, it's a loving approach and a hope that at that point in the conversation, the Holy Spirit will begin to stir in them a desire to return to the faith, a desire where they will see the conviction and they will see the seriousness of the path that they've gone down. Not legalism, it's not, well, if you don't do everything in the book of James, then you don't count, you're not in anymore. It's just a lovingly stir to say, hey, we're going to do everything we can in love to restore the Christian who has wandered and drifted. But ultimately, at this point in the game, this is between you and God. We're here with you when you need it because we're a family. We love you. We're a family. We want to restore you. But it's just like with your kids. You can only love them and work to restore them so much before they have to decide if they're going to be obedient. They have to decide if they're going to love you in return. But you do everything that you can to love them and be there for them. And you're not going to give up on them. You're not going to give them the boot. See, church is a family that we ask you to commit to. So I use this illustration of drifting. You're at the beach, you go out, you walk out there on your towel, you sit your towel out in the beach and you walk straight out into the water and you're like, okay, I'm gonna just swim right here in front of my towel. I'll be out here for 6 hours. I'm gonna look like a lobster when I'm done and it's gonna be a blast. But as you play, as you have fun, as you get distracted, you find yourself drifting.
as those who are still at the Tao, as those who are still in the faith, haven't wandered, are still centered, we see that person drifting and we say, hey, buddy, come on. Can I wrap my arm around you? Can I show you where you've erred? But sometimes, even in that inadvertent drift, that person makes intentional decisions and finds themselves in a riptide. You've watched Baywatch, right? A riptide. If you find yourself in a riptide, you're not getting out without help. You need someone to come out and get you. Someone to come out and wrap their arms around you and swim you back to shore. So if you have believers in your life, you have people who are struggling, we need to come alongside them and lovingly pull them out of that riptide and say, listen, let me lead you home. Because as a family, as a church that we ask you to commit to, as a church, there will be times when you've drifted. There will be times when maybe you've gone off intentionally, maybe accidentally found yourself in a backspin into sin or something like that. If you're that person, do you not want somebody in the faith, whether maybe you don't at that moment, but eventually, do you not want somebody to come and restore? And say, I love you, come on. So my challenge to you today is that when you're standing on the beach and you're looking out there and say, nobody is at that beach except for people connected to One Life Church, and you see a whole bunch of people out there swimming, having a good time, but you see somebody drifting, don't look at them and say, hey, he's doing that on purpose. That's intentional. He's swimming towards that riptide. Look at them and say, hey, this one was with us, and now they are not. Let's go love them. Let's woo them back. Let's remind them of the first love and the reason why they've even come to Christ in the first place. Let's remind them of the love of God. So my prayer for you and my challenge for you as a church, as a Christian, is to be a restorer. Would you please pray with me? Worship team's going to come and close us out. Father God, Lord, I thank you so much for the awesome book of James and the so many things that you have taught us through this series. It's been such a great journey. God, as we look at this, I pray that we really see progress, not perfection, but we also see standards that we're called to live up to. Not because it's legalism, not because if we don't, we're going to get struck by lightning, but just because you call us to obedience, and that the part of the Great Commission that says to go into all nations and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ also says, teach them to obey all that I've commanded. So Lord, what do we do here, along with worshiping you and glorifying your name, is to teach what you have commanded. So Lord, we thank you for your grace. I thank you for each person here. For those who are wandering, I pray that you will put a restorer in their life. And for those who see a wanderer, I pray that you will show them and teach them and give them the desire to be a restorer. We love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.